I can't believe we're at the beginning of Christmas already. Time certainly seems to be moving along quickly. And this morning as we begin what is quickly becoming a very welcome tradition here at Integrity Christian Fellowship, we begin the Advent season by having our Advantageous series. I think this is year number four in doing that. And it's just always been a great time of celebration, a time of taking advantage of this time of year to ensure that the most important preparation for Christmas is being made. And that being the preparation of our hearts. There's a lot of things that might be pulling us in different directions, but so important that we take this moment of pause and we consider with all of our hearts the true reason for the season. So what is Advent and why do we celebrate it? The word Advent literally means coming. And we celebrate Advent the fourth Sunday before Christmas Day as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the coming of the Lord. We are, in essence, doing the same thing that the marketing world is doing, just with the intention of having a much different goal in mind. They begin very early on to get you in the mindset of Christmas so that you'll spend as much as you can at Christmas time. Advent is so that we don't get caught up in the hype of celebrating the day of Christmas and miss the person in whom we come and celebrate. The reality of it is it's very easy for us to do that if we're not intentional about keeping our hearts focused on him who we celebrate. Now, I know that you, like me, desire to have the best Christmas year of 2014. How many want the best Christmas yet? We all do. And the reality of it is that is very possible. But that requires work. That requires effort. It requires a decisive action that we must take to ensure that in the midst of all the excitement and all the fun and festivities and the food, that we don't miss the true reason behind it. And so I invite you to journey with us these next 25 days. Go to our website if you can, and there's some personal and family devotions that you can download for free. And in your own private time, use those as tools to ready your hearts for the celebration of the Advent season. And so many of you know that for each theme, each week we'll be lighting a different candle representing the theme that we'll be referring to. Our themes are laid out before us: hope, peace, love, and joy. And so this year, to start off, we're going to focus our attention on the subject of hope, as we saw on display in our drama this morning. But I'm going to ask if Mark and Laura Cimino would come at this time. And if you'd get us started with lighting one of our purple candles, any one of your choosing, representing the topic of hope. Advent has begun. Thank you. Hope. What a powerful word. It serves as a life preserver during life's most difficult storms. Sometimes things are introduced into our lives that are so beyond our control that the only thing that we have to cling on to is the hope that God is going to get us through it. I cannot in my mind think of a word that's sadder than in the English language than the word hopelessness. Hopelessness. And likewise, I cannot think of a word in the English language that is more full of joy and freedom and peace than this word hope. As we begin the Advent season together, I want you to know that Christmas, the coming of the Savior, the Word becoming flesh, looks into the dark state of hopelessness. And in the same way that God did in the beginning, when God looked at the darkness and said, "Let there be light," and there was light, God looked at the darkness and the hopelessness of all humanity and said, "Let there be light." And there, arriving on the scene in a little town called Bethlehem, was Christ the Lord. God spoke into the hopelessness of all humanity and said, let there be light. And Jesus in his ministry would say, I am the light of the world. You say, Pastor, that's some strong words. This idea of the humanity being so hopeless, is it really that hopeless? I look around sometimes and I see people seem to be doing okay without Jesus. I mean, really, how hopeless are they? We had a wonderful experience yesterday. We had a family reunion, and one of my uncles was able to reserve for us the penthouse suite at the Waldorf Astoria in Manhattan. You can imagine how incredible that was. I mean, it was the only way to get there is to be invited by somebody else. And 4,200 square feet. It was incredible. It was incredible. And we walked around, and it was a wonderful time of just reuniting with our family and our loved ones. And then we went downstairs, and most folks headed home. But we figured, we're here. Let's walk around the city and the hotel. And so Laura and I walked around our boys, and we saw the tree that's not lit yet, and like ours. And we saw the lights, we saw the people's faces, and we just thought, you know, it's interesting with all the fun and all the festivities. You know, it didn't look like they were very hopeless. They looked happy. They looked like they were enjoying themselves. We need to be careful. So what's going on there? Your pastor, you said everybody's hopeless, but I look around and I don't see that everybody who doesn't know Jesus is as hopeless as you're suggesting they are. We need to be very careful not to confuse a person's ignorance to their hopelessness with the reality of their hopelessness. Just because a person doesn't see that they are hopeless outside of Jesus Christ does not mean that they are not hopeless outside of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important for us to get the good news of the gospel out. Because what the good news of the gospel does is it shines light on the fact that we outside of Jesus are hopeless. We outside of Jesus are on our way to a hell. Kind of like all the partying and dancing that was going on in the Titanic. Unaware of the fact by many that the ship was sinking. And we live in a world today who they're not aware of the hopelessness that they're in outside of Christ. And it is upon us to get the good news of the gospel out to them. Hope. It's the essence of Christmas. It's the essence of the gospel. And hope for those who have embraced Christ as Savior, it has been the anchor to many of our storms of life. The Apostle Paul reminds us that before Christ, we were strangers. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where we were. We were strangers and having no hope without God in the world. That's what we were. And when we think about hope as believers, we are smitten by the reality that we who had no hope, we who were born in sin, we who were alienated from God have been accepted because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the coming of the Son, because of that what happened that day in that little town of Bethlehem, hope became a reality. Peter points out in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Isn't that good news? That's what we've been saved for. That's what we've been held for. That's why Christ came. But I like what he says here. It's not a dead hope. It is not a blind hope. It is not a phony hope. It is a living hope. It is a hope that can be grasped. It is a hope that can be held on to. It can be counted upon. It is a living hope, and therefore it has become a reality for us as Christ followers. This living hope, it impacts my today. This living hope impacts my tomorrow. And this living hope impacts my eternity. It is a living hope that impacts my today. It impacts my tomorrow. And it impacts my eternity. It's an assurance that everything that comes my way has been orchestrated and permitted by a God who loves me. This hope that I hold on to for today. The fact that God loves me and calls me his own gives me the assurance, the confidence, the hope of knowing that whatever comes in or out of my life comes with the permission of a God who loves me and has ordained all the days of my life. He is aware. Isn't it encouraging to know that nothing that comes into your life catches God by surprise? Do you realize that you are that significant to God? That nothing comes into your life without the divine nod of approval. Nothing catches him by surprise. In fact, each of your days were ordained before God before you were even created. The psalmist got that. Look, Psalm 139 and verse 13, the psalmist writes, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret." The Hebrew word there is intimacy. "Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, you saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them." What was written in every book? He tells us the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Do you get the impact of what the psalmist just said? That before you arrived on the scene in the earth, every one of your days were written before you even born. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. What a blessing to know that the God who knows me so well loves me so endlessly. His thoughts towards me are more vast than the grains of sand. Do you ever try to count a pinch of sand? Great exercise. Try to divvy up and separate those little boogers together, man. It's amazing how much is just in a pinch. And the psalmist says, God's thoughts towards us are more vast than the sand. It gives us hope for today, for the now. But it doesn't stop there. This hope that we have as Christ followers extends from today and goes towards our tomorrow as well. It doesn't stop there. It continues. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Look at it in the ESV. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil." It's interesting. I like the ESV. It's a really, but it's interesting how some words in our English language mean different things. So let's just not miss that for a second. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Plans for welfare." How many want to go on welfare? Come on, that's real. That's what does that mean? It's not welfare as you know it or read about it. It's God's plans that you would fare well. That God's plans for you are good and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. "Then you'll call upon me and pray to me and I will hear you. You'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart. God has your tomorrow in the very palm of his hand. In a time where our tomorrows are so concerning, for the first time in American history, people are more concerned about and pessimistic about the future generation than they are their own, as opposed to past generations that were so hopeful for their sons and their daughters. And that's not a political statement. That's a factual one. But thank God that our hope is not based on the American dream. Thank God that our hope is not based on who is or who isn't in office. Thank God our hope is not based on what is or isn't in our bank accounts or our 401ks. It's a hope based on the goodness and graciousness of a loving God who knows you and loves you and calls you his own. And that love for you was made evident by the hope that we have of a babe coming in a manger that first Christmas morn. It's a hope for today. It's a hope for tomorrow. And then it is a hope for eternity. Isn't that awesome? It's a hope for our future. It's a hope for our eternity. The man's biggest fear, the fear of death, man's biggest enemy, death itself, it cannot hold us. It cannot win against us. Do you realize that when Christ came and called you his own, our biggest enemy had lost its most powerful bite? Death died that day for those who embrace Christ. There's no better news that we can think of. To know that we, for all of eternity, we will be in the presence of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54 says, "And when the perishable puts on the imperishable," that's, how many know this is the perishable? That which is going to rot away, right? Some of it's rotting away before we want it to, right? There's going to be a day, thank God, where the perishable is going to put on imperishable. And the mortal is going to put on immortality. He's talking about that day where we're going to step out of time and into eternity, and we will be as we were designed to be in the presence of the Lord forever and ever and ever. He says, "Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." It means it's lost its battle. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For those brothers and sisters of ours who have gone on before us, they sing that song with a whole new insight when they stepped on into eternity. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your sting? Where is your victory? As they stand and walk in the presence of a God who holds them so close. I want you to know that that's not some fairy tale or some crutch that Christians hold on to because they're in denial. No. That's a reality that brings the peace of God that surpasses understanding, especially in those final moments. I've had the privilege of sitting alongside so many in those last moments before they were brought into eternity. And the peace of God would come upon them because they were about to come into the presence of their Savior. It's a fact for the child of God. We simply pass from time into eternity. It's the big picture of why we exist. We exist to be with the Lord forever. You and I were created, listen, not here for now. We were just for here and now. We were created for all of eternity to be in the presence of God forever. For God to put in motion and to reverse the curse of what took place in the garden when man and woman walked with God in the cool of the day. That's going to be you and me forever and ever. In the presence of our God. Regardless of how busy and bleak things may appear, we must never forget the hope of our salvation. We must never forget that. We must guard our minds, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. What a powerful scripture. What a wonderful hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul is giving instruct about our spiritual armor. And he says that your helmet, that which protects your head, and more specifically, that which protects your mind, your thought life. He says, as for a helmet, put on the hope of your salvation. Why the head? Well, that's where the fear comes from. That's where the negative thinking comes from. That's where the bad tapes from the past continue to be played out in our minds. And Paul's saying, no. Listen, that's not what, don't rehearse those things. Don't think upon those things. Guard yourself. Put upon your head the hope, a helmet, the hope of your salvation. Guard against the stinking thinking. It's about what's going to be revealed. And so many times we get so caught up, don't we? We fail to remember sometimes that we're pilgrims passing through. And Paul's saying, don't do it. Guard your thinking. Guard your mind. Put upon your head like a helmet the hope of your salvation. It's in the mind. When we allow the stinking thinking from the past to fill our minds, we become paralyzed in hopelessness. But Paul says, put your helmet on. Guard against that. Guard your mind with the hope of salvation. A hope for today, your hope for tomorrow, and your hope for eternity. We often talk about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I talk a lot about that over the pulpit, because it's a living hope, it's a true hope, it's a reality. And I pray that it encourages you and it points you to the source of all hope. However, hope that is mature doesn't remain just with us. Hope matured wants to reach out. Hope realized wants others to share in that hope that we hold so dear. To the degree that we grow and mature in our faith, to the degree that we embrace this hope we have in Christ, it ought to create in us a desire first to appreciate it, yes, to bask in it, yes, to love God over it, but then it needs to mature to the point where it motivates us to want to extend that hope to the world around us. Now that we have been the recipients of hope, we must let it mature and cause us to consider how we can be an extension of hope to a world that is still held captive by the clutches of hopelessness, whether they realize it or not. That's why the most powerful thing we could bring to them is the unwatered down gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Nothing is going to shake this world and help cause them to realize the hopelessness of their state than the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it exposes our sin and then points us to our Savior. It's been our goal to grow in that area as a church. If you haven't noticed, God's been speaking to us as a congregation and preparing us and moving our congregation outside the four walls of our church. This past year, it's been in a very heightened sense, if you haven't caught on. It's been our goal to meet the physical needs of people so that we can point them to the one who meets their spiritual needs. We've been able to accomplish that through friendship evangelism, meeting the needs of people we regularly come in contact with. We've done that by providing food and supplies for those every single week on Tuesdays. I'd love for you to come by and see what goes on in the food pantry as so many people from the area are coming, those who are in need. And we've been able to be an extension of hope, an extension of love, an extension of Christ to meet the tangible needs of the world around us. It happens by making and sending baskets of food to households of those who are going through hard times. We've been able to do that this past year. It's been a message of hope. It's been a message of love. It's good. It's getting us outside the four walls of our church. It was seen as our youth group went on mission this past summer and poured themselves out to a family who is hurting and in need, all for the name of and cause of Christ. It's been seen as over 200 Christmas boxes left here last week for Africa. Messages of hope that everyone, so many of you were involved in, filling those baskets, those boxes of love and words of encouragement. That's what we're called to do. It's been evident by distributing Thanksgiving meals and Christmas stockings filled with reminders that children are loved and God loves them and has a plan for their lives. The list goes on, and there's been so many of you that have been a part of ministering to the people in need around us. And God is pleased. It's what we're called to do. I think God has kept his hand of blessing upon this church because of the ways that so many of you are extending to those who are in need. As we consider hope this Christmas season, let us rejoice over the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. But let us continue and in greater capacity as the days go on. Let us consider how we may be of greater extension of hope. May we not glory in the successes. May we enjoy them for a moment, and may it catapult us to greater acts of service, to greater acts of love. Some of you hear this right now and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, it was great to be a part of that. It was so awesome to pack boxes, to fix homes, to do those other things. And some of you might look and say, I wasn't involved in any of that. It's not too late. You see, this is what we're called to do. A church that doesn't get outside its own four walls and allow themselves to be an extension of Christ is not a church at all. It is a teaching center then. We don't ever want to become that. A modern-day monastery that grows in the mind but does not extend the hearts. And my greatest dream for this church as we continue to grow is that we would continue to get outside the four walls of our church, outside of our comfort zones, and get where the needs are. That would allow our hearts to be broken by the needs that are not very far from us. So that we would be able to point others to the hope that is in us, in Jesus Christ. That's what Peter said. That's what he called us to do. And in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Look, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. He says, be ready. Be ready to give an answer for anybody who asks you about the hope that is in you. Interestingly, the first thing that is noticed by someone who is not a believer is the hope that you have. The confidence and the assurance that you have. And usually that is most seen in the most difficult of times. When times are going hard, when things are difficult, when you had every right to be cowering over in fear from your innermost, there rises this hope that the world takes notice and says, how can you have a peace in the midst of this? Peter says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks about the hope that is in you. What's interesting is Peter wrote this to a church in the time of immense persecution. He was writing this to an audience who were going through it, man. They were being tortured for their faith. They were being carried away to prisons. They were being separated from their family and loved ones. And Peter says, in the midst of that, when they see that despite that, there's a hope within you, you be ready to tell them why. You tell them that it's because of the Jesus that you have in your hearts. hope, like cool water on a hot, dry day, God sent his son, a babe in the manger, and secured for us hope eternal. May we not take that hope for granted by keeping it to ourselves, Integrity Christian Fellowship. But maybe we take serious the admonition of the Apostle Peter, that we would be ready, that we would look for opportunities for all those around us to point them to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the source of our hope. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the hope that we do have in Christ. We who were hopeless have found hope in you. Lord, as we enter into Advent season, may the hope that we have catapult us into areas of need. May we see those who are hopeless. May we look for opportunities to be your hand extended, to be your heart extended to a lost and dying world around us. We thank you that we, as Peter said, who were not a people, are now the people of God. We who were without hope have hope. And we give you praise for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.